This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
And I'm looking at the same passage, the same verses, but I want you to look at it this morning, and I want to answer a question. I want to answer three questions, actually. And this little thought, questions in the storm. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, most of the time when preachers will get up to preach, they're going to have three aspects of their message. Number one, they'll have the introduction. Number two, they'll have the body of the message. And preacher boys, what's the third part of every message? A what? No, that's not right. There should not have to be illustrate. You boys are killing me over here, y'all. I'm putting all I got into you over here. There's an introduction, there's a main body, and there's a what? A conclusion, boys. Y'all are killing me on a Sunday morning. Now, here is what you'll find about every sermon. The closer that the introduction is to the conclusion, the better off the people sitting in the seats are going to be. Now, beloved, what you'll need to understand about most messages, when preachers will give you an introduction, they're fairly useless. They just kindly ramble on because they know that they're supposed to have that in a sermon. That's not this morning. If you've ever listened to an introduction that I've ever given in a message, you need to listen to this one this morning, because I'm telling you, if you miss the introduction, none of the message will make sense. If you look in this story from verse 35 down to verse number 41, the most important aspect of understanding this story is not found anywhere within any of those verses. In fact, the most important aspect of this story, the storm, is found at the very top of your Bible, at the top page. Somewhere in your Bible at the top of that page, it's going to say something like this: the gospel according to Mark. Or it's going to say Saint Mark. That indicates that the writer of this book is a man whose name is Mark. Now, in order to understand Mark, you got to know a little bit about where he's been, what he went through, and how he got to where he's at. Brother Mark was a young boy. His mama's name was Mary. And church history tells us that Mary was a very wealthy woman in the city of Jerusalem, that she had a hotel-like structure, and she called the hotel structure the upper room. And the upper room is where the disciples of our Lord and our Lord had their Last Supper. It's where the disciples of our Lord went back after the resurrection of Jesus. It's where disciples went after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now, this Lady Mary allowing these men and their master to have service in her hotel conference room, off to the side there was a young man who was her son, and the son's name was Mark. His surname was John Mark. Now, John Mark gets saved, gets called into the ministry, and at a young age is given the opportunity of all opportunities, and that opportunity is to travel with the Apostle Paul. As he's traveling with the Apostle Paul, as a young novice, as a young man that doesn't have any experience, the scripture tells us that he gets homesick. And in that homesick nature, missing mama's cooking and his soft bed, as opposed to probably the sardines and crackers that the Apostle Paul is feeding him, he gets homesick and he leaves the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to imagine having the opportunity of all opportunities and messing up and missing it. Can you imagine how he hung his head as he went back to Jerusalem to his mama's house? But when he got back to Jerusalem, still having church, in the upper room was a little group of people called the church at Jerusalem. And they had just gotten a new pastor because their old pastor, James, had been beheaded by Herod. And yet that new pastor, he had a very illustrative title. He was called the Right Reverend Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, the pastor of that New Testament church in Jerusalem, who had been a failure as well, had walked away from the Lord and in fact cursed the very fact that he knew him, had been given forgiveness by the loving Lamb of God. And when he saw that hung head, dejected John Mark walking his way, the Spirit of God hit him in the heart and said, "Son, as you have been given, you must give back in return." He said, "You got forgiveness from the Lord, now you give forgiveness to that boy." And the Apostle Peter takes John Mark up under his wing and he begins to mentor him and he begins to teach him. Everything you see written in the Gospel of Mark came from the perspective of Simon Peter. It was Simon's firsthand account of what everything was like in the life of the Lord. So whenever you're reading the storm that we wrote about, you're reading it from the perspective of Simon Peter that John Mark writes down. So therefore, let's look at what Simon Peter, who was in the boat, who was with the Lord, who was among those disciples, let's look and see what he says about this storm. Number one, he tells us that this storm was a demon of a storm. Now notice what Peter says through John Mark when it comes to verse number 37. Here's what he says. There was a great storm. Now, beloved, I know y'all love it when I give out my Greek skills because it shows you that I'm educated. Now, if you believe that, then I got oceanfront property in Montana that I'll sell you after the service. But here's what you need to know about that word storm. It is the Greek word lelops. And that Greek word lelops, it literally means a hurricane. You need to write that down. That word lelops, it means a gusty wind, an uncontrollable storm. Now, when you see that word lelops, don't jump off the ship. I'm going to help you with something right here. That Greek word lelops, that's not just an adjective, it is actually a proper noun. Because in Greek mythology, there was a mythological creature that was called Lelops. And Lelops was the dog of Zeus, the chief of the gods. And Zeus, whenever he wanted to have a certain hunt, he would send out Lelops, that demon dog, because that demon dog always got who he set out for. So when Peter is describing this storm, he said, "Boys, I've been in storms before, but this storm was a devil-driven storm. This is something that I did not cause. This is something that the devil sent my way in order to sink me, in order to destroy me." I wonder, is there anybody in the house that the devil has parked in your family, has parked at your house, and all of a sudden now you're dealing with stuff, family falling apart, kids lost their mind, grandkids want nothing to do with God, jobs lost their mind, bosses lost their mind, everybody's losing their mind, and you look at them and say, "I didn't raise you this way, I didn't set out this way, what has happened?" I'll tell you what's happened, and let me just go ahead and get downright flat slap Pentecostal this morning. The devil is the one that's inspiring so much of the mess that you're seeing going on right now. It's the devil in our family. It's the devil in our jobs. It's the devil in our government. It's the devil in our churches. It's the devil in our pulpits. It's the devil in our choir lofts. It's the devil in our places. It is the demon devils of hell. Now, number two, whenever Peter's writing and given through John Mark, he talks about the danger of this storm. He said this. He said, "We perish. Ladies and gentlemen, he thought he was going to die. Now, this is an experienced fisherman. He's been in a lot of storms before, but this storm was like any other storm he'd ever been in. And some of you are sitting in this house right now, and you're saying, I've been in bad places before, but I ain't never been in a place like I'm in right now. I ain't never dealt with what I'm dealing with right now. I've never fought what I'm a fighting right now. But number three, there is the difference after the storm. Because at the beginning of this storm, in the midst of it all, here is what Peter said. He said, Master, he called the Lord teacher. He called the Lord my instructor. Oh, but on the backside of that storm, he didn't refer to him as master or as teacher. He stepped back and said, good God in heaven, what manner of man is that, that even the winds and the seas obey him? And if you'll give God enough time in your storm, you'll walk out on the other side having more faith in God, having more trust in God, having more belief in God, and being closer and knowing more about him. Now, whenever I was looking at this storm last week, I preached on this very same passage. I'm not one of those lazy preachers that just didn't have time to study, and so I'm just trying to rehash what I got last week. All I know is normally when I get done preaching, the thought's out of my mind. The passage is gone, and I'm moving on to the next thing. But when I got in my hotel room on Monday night, this passage popped back up in my mind, and the Spirit of God said, I want you to look closer. And when I got to looking closer about this, there are four question marks in this storm. Of all the times for God to have a dialogue, when you about to die ain't one of them. But yet you and I are going to find that not only does God ask us questions in the storm, but if you've been alive long enough, you know your faith will get weak and you'll start asking God questions in the storm. Storms will produce a lot of questions in your life. God, when? God, why? God, how? God, who? God, help. God, where are you? And those questions will come up. Let me give you three questions this morning that maybe these men are going to speak to you through their storm. You say, what are the questions that were asked? Well, two were asked by the disciples, and one was made in two statements or two questions by the Lord. The first question that you've got to answer in the storm is the question of care. The question of care. Notice what he says, the disciples say in verse number 38. They say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, don't you give a hoot that we're about to go under? God, do you not give a rip that I'm about to die? Don't you know I'm the one that's been walking with you? I'm the one that's been praying with you? I'm the one that's been carrying your luggage? I'm the one that's been paying my tithes? I'm the one trying to get my life right? I'm the one that's finally going to the house of God? I'm the one that's in my family that hadn't lost their mind? I'm the only one with sanity, but yet here I am, Lord, and I'm in this storm. And Lord, don't you even care? It doesn't even bother you that I am about to... Has anybody ever been there? And rarely do we doubt that God cares, but we often doubt, does God care about me? I have very little concern that God loves the church. I have very little question about God loving you, but it's when I am in my storm and I am dealing with my issue and I am about to go under, I look at him and I say, God, do you not have any concern about me at all? Do you not care about my family in any way, shape, form, or fashion? And maybe you're here today and I deal with this, if I deal with this one time a week, I deal with this five times a week. And this is what people say, what's the point of serving God? It's all set up anyways. I prayed and God didn't answer. I prayed and nothing happened. I prayed and God didn't move. Don't y'all sit there and look at me like you've never doubted, was there really a God in this life? I'm telling you right now, if you're in the storm for any length of time, you'll sit there and say, God, you help them, but you're silent with me. You touch them, but you're silent with me. God, where are you? Do you not even care. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what you'll understand. You get in the storm and you'll question, does God care? Let me give you the short answer. Yes, He cares. I know He cares, but He doesn't just care about me. He cares about you. You say, preacher, how do you know that He cares about me? Let me give you four reasons. I'm going to load them up and give them to you as fast as I can. Number one, how do I know that He still cares? You ready? Here we go. Number one, He's still in the boat. Here's a God that can walk on the water. Here's a God that can get out and walk on the mountain. Here's a God that can go through the valley. But He said, I'm not getting out of this boat. You know why? Because somebody that I love is in the middle of a storm, and I'm not going to abandon them. I'm telling you right now, you may feel like you're by yourself. You may feel like you're alone, but there is still a big, great, holy, magnificent God that is in the boat of your soul and in the boat of your life. You say, where is He? Well, He's on the other side. And here's what you'll find out. When you can't feel God and you can't sense God, that's where you'll start asking, where is God? And when you start asking, where is He? He'll start saying, I'm not the one that has moved. You are the one that has moved. He's still in that boat. Number two, how do I know He cares? Because He arose when they called Him. He didn't wake up with the howling. He didn't wake up with the waves. He didn't wake up with the thunder. He didn't wake up with the lightning. Oh, but when His little child said, oh God, don't You care about me? He shook out of his sleep. He got up off of that pillow. Ladies and gentlemen, He doesn't answer the call of the blue whale. He doesn't answer the cry of the gray wolf. He doesn't answer the soaring of the great eagle. But when you and I pray, our cries awaken the Master. He hears our prayers and He knows the concerns of our heart. Number three, He handled what was handling them. That storm is a raging. That storm is a blowing. That storm is a moving. That storm is a shaking. That storm is about to break them. But honey, when the Master of the sea stood up, He grabbed that storm by the throat and He said, peace, be still. And He took that storm and He WWE chokeslammed it right back down to the pit and the bottom of that. Here's what I'm telling you right now. I know it looks like your family's handling you. I know it looks like that depression's handling you. I know it looks like there is no hope and there is no help. But there is a God in heaven that will take that by the nape of the neck and send it back to the pit of hell when you cry and call to Him. Number four, this is a big one, and this is deep. You ready? Number four, how do I know He cares? Because He didn't yell at him. Can I show you something I'd never seen till the other day in my little hotel room? I want you to look in verse number 39. Miss Kim, put that up there. Watch what it says. He rebuked the wind and said unto them. He rebuked the wind, but He said unto the sea. Now wind, unseen, you can't see it. It's a picture of the devil. It's that Greek god. It's that demon. He looked at that demon and yelled at it. He said, would you just shut up, please? I got business I'm trying to take care of. But when He looked at the sea, He tenderly spoke. You know why? Because the sea is a picture of your life and mine. He'll yell at the devil, but He's tender when He talks to you. I know you may have walked away and the devil's telling you God's mad at you. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. He's not mad. He'll yell at the demon, but He doesn't yell at His people. That ain't the way He works. That's not how He operates. Now watch this. They get done with that storm and they never question. You'll never see again, Lord, do You not care? There's got to be more. There's got to be something, dear. And then I remembered, who did Mark get his words from? Who? Peter. Do you know the last time the word care ever appears in your Bible? You'll never believe who said it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. And you'll never believe what Brother Peter said. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth. In that storm, he said, God, where are You? Don't You even care about me? But at the end of his life, he's looking back over the course of it. And he said, God, I know I doubted You. I know I didn't think I'd make it. I know I felt like I have no hope. But I've come to tell somebody that's going to read my letter that you can give everything you've got to Him. You can give Him any storm. You can cast it all on Him, because not only will He take it, but He cares for you. Now, you're either dead, not saved, or just not enjoying it, but I'm about to enjoy the pure fire out of this. There's the question of care, and you've got to answer that question in your storm. Number two, there's the question of chastisement. Jesus comes and asks them a question. Doesn't it bother you when people answer your questions with questions? My wife, I did that one time to her. Week after I woke up, I realized it probably wasn't a good idea to do it. She said, "You gonna help me clean?" And I said, "Why do you think I ought to help you clean?" I don't remember all what happened next, Steve. But it's never good to answer a question with a question. And when they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Jesus turns around and asks them a twofold question. He said, "Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith?" You say, why would he ask them, where is their faith? I'll give you two good reasons. Number one, because he'd already said they were going over the sea at the beginning of this thing. You know what he said? He said, "Let us get in the ship and go unto the other side." He didn't say, "We're getting in the boat and heading halfway and hoping we can get across." He said, "I'm headed somewhere. I'm going to get somewhere. And there ain't nobody, no thing, no storm, no devil, no activity that's going to stop me from getting to where I want to go." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you think is going to happen, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, shall not be done away with, shall not cease to be, will not die, but have everlasting life. You say, "But I buried my love." You didn't bury your loved one. You just laid them in that bed of God's omnipotent mercy, and they went to sleep in Jesus Christ, and on that great resurrection day, the alarm clock of eternal glory and eternal power is going to wake them up. He said, "Let's go unto the other side." Why are you afraid? I said, "We're going over." Where is your faith? Now watch this. Stay with me. I told you're going to stay with me now. Here's what he said. Where's your faith? You know, God never asked you to have blind faith. You know what blind faith is? Stupidity. Blind faith is stupidity. God will always give you something to look at in order to trust him. When you got saved, did he just say, "Get saved? Believe in me"? He said, "Look at the Christ of Calvary and all that he was willing to do for you. See how he hung. See how he bled. See how he died." He says, "Look and live." Faith always has a substance. Now, remember what I said about this storm. It was driven by what? A demon, a devil. If you back up in the book of Mark, right before these disciples get in a ship, the last thing that happened on the land was in chapter 3, verse 11. You'll never believe what the very last thing that Jesus did before he got in the ship. There's a man that's possessed by a devil, a demon. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get out!" And that demon says this. He fell down before him and said, "Thou art the Son of the Most High." The very last thing they saw before they got in a storm was a demon bow at his feet. Now, here they are. They just saw a demon on the land bow at his feet, and here they are on the sea. And whenever that devil, that demon, is swirling all around them, why in the world did they not look at that demon that was swirling all around them and say, "You know what? I've never seen this before, but I've seen something like this before. And the same God that took care of your first first cousin back there on the land is about to take care of your junk right here on this sea. Get him, God. Oh, no, what they do. Oh, God, you don't care about me. Oh, God, I'm not going to make it. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are guilty of the exact same thing. You know why? God takes care of a family back there, but we get in a new storm and we say, oh, God, why don't you care about me? Why don't we learn from past miracles that God can do it today? And that's why God looks at so many of us and says, where is your faith? I could die today. The way I drive, it's a possibility. It is a grand possibility. But God help me to sit in my house afraid of dying. You sit, you go, you do realize that whether you die in a car accident with a disease or choking on a chicken bone, you're dead. But the devil has convinced us that we have power over certain things, but you can't get that. And God looks at you and says, you don't have power over nothing. But I'm the God that has power over the demons over there. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you right now, I don't know what your youngins are going through. I don't know what your family's going through. I don't know what your marriage is going through. I don't know what your mind is going through. But may I remind you that the same God that was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha, he's the same God today and the same God that rolls back the waters and heaped up the mounds and rolled back the sunset, put the stars in their socket. He's the same God that you serve today. And he looks at me and he says, where is your faith? I've never been in this storm. Well, have you ever been in any storm? Now, there's a third question that he asks that has to be answered. There's the question of care, the question of concern, or the question of chastisement. But I think this third question is the question that all of you struggle with, myself included. It's the question of calls. Lord, you ready? Why? Why? Anybody ever ask the Lord, why? And isn't it amazing? He rarely answers it when you ask him. Anybody ever ask God why and he didn't say a thing? I want you to notice what Mark says at verse number 41. Notice what he says in verse 41. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him? What a question. You know what he was saying? God, I can't figure you out. You ever looked at God and said, God, I don't have a clue what you're doing. These stories have got what we call mirrors. Matthew tells a story that's just like this one. But there's another rendition of this story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And Luke makes the statement, exact same statement, but he changes two things. He says, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waters, they obey him? Now I want to put these two verses up side by side. Luke 8 and Matthew or Mark 4. There's two differences in this story, in this verse. Mark, does anybody notice the first one? Mark ends with a question mark. What does Luke end with? A period. One asks a question. The other gives a statement of fact. There's another thing in that verse that's different. I want you to notice what's different. Mark says, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea. What'd Luke say? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the water? Are you ready? Can I help you? Luke writes later on than Mark writes. Luke sees the whole picture. Mark just saw a little bit. And so that's why Mark ends with a question mark. But Luke is able to look back and say, those boys, that storm, they didn't have to ask any more questions. They understood what manner of man he was, that even the winds and the sea. You say, how do you know that he answered that question? Because in just a few chapters, there's going to be another storm. One more storm. And Jesus is going to go walk. My God. He's going to go walk on the water. And only one man is going to have the faith to get out of the boat. Thomas wouldn't do it. Matthew wouldn't do it. Simon wouldn't do it. Judas wouldn't do it. One man, and his name was Peter. He says, Lord, I'd have been in one of these things before, but if it's you, bid me come unto thee. And the storm back there made sense. You see where it says even the winds and the sea, and then Luke says the winds and the water? You see, the word sea in your Bible is a picture of just a vast body of water. But when the word water is used in Luke, it's the Greek word defined running river. Does anybody know what a river is a picture of in the New Testament? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Luke's looking back, and you know what he's saying? They thought they were in the middle of nowhere, but they were actually right in the plan of God. And you're here right now, and you're asking God, do you not even care? He says, I care. You say, God, am I not going to make it? He says, where's your faith? And then you say, Lord, why? The farther along, you'll know all about it. You look at all those problems. I thought about Vic. I was 10 years old when I heard y'all sing the first time. And there was all three of you ladies, and Frankie, and then a man in the back on this sound system, running dials and turning knobs. And it makes no sense why God would take him like that. But farther along, we'll know all about it. That little girl was as wild as a blue-headed buck. Why would God take her? And it doesn't make any sense right now, but one day, all the questions. I wonder, have you asked God that question? God, why? Why'd you take my daddy? Why did you end that job? Why'd you let me walk through that, God? And right now you end it with a question mark. But one day you'll look back and the story will be told. And where you asked a question, history will put a period. And it'll all make sense. And you'll realize it was of the moving and divine order of the Spirit of God. Farther along we'll understand why. So cheer up, my brother, and live in God's sunshine. 'Cause we'll understand it all by and by. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. Then do living so wicked, though in the wrong, though in the wrong.